Returning back to Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, turn with me in your Bibles. And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. The book of Joshua is a historical record of the children of Israel conquering the land of Canaan. It is a true historical, dependable record. God was executing judgment on the Canaanite nations who were idol worshipers. He was driving them out of the land that the children of Israel could occupy the land. But the Lord was also displaying his grace on those who in desperation called on him in faith and obedience. We saw this with Rahab and her house in Joshua chapter 2 and in Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 8, Ai, the king, and the people were destroyed. Only the spoils, some of the spoils, were taken by Joshua. Here in Joshua chapter 9, once more, the grace of God is extended to a whole nation, the Gibeonites, who desperately sought a means to escape the wrath of God. Their method was very unconventional. As a matter of fact, it was crooked. Nevertheless, they were spared and became slaves in Israel. Joshua gave two sides to the Lord. One, he executes judgment upon unbelievers. And two, he extend grace and mercy to anyone who is desperately seeking him. The problem is many people in the church are not that desperate. You're desperate for other things in this world, but not for Christ. I'll show you from the text this morning. Hear what God said in his word in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And the wicked is speaking about us, me and you. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Here where the command comes, you house of Israel. You would think that God would say this to the Babylonians, that he was calling them to turn from sin. Ye house of Israel. God is gracious. He's not willing that any perish. But he calls us to repentance. The men of Nineveh heard one single sermon from Jonah the prophet. They turned to God and were saved. Jonah was left in a state of depression under a tree. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are two kinds of people here this morning. God knows them. I don't. Those who heed the gospel message and those who have not. Those who believe on the Son of God and those who have not believed on the Son. Let me give a quick synopsis of Joshua 9. I read it. Where the people of Gibeon sought peace with God. They made up a false story to convince Joshua that they were from a far country. Joshua made a treaty of peace with them because Israel had sworn by an oath to them. And because of this, they could not break the oath. The law stated in Deuteronomy, in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, that an oath is a binding agreement that if you dishonor, you are subject to death. At least they respected the law of God. The Gibeonites were spared judgment and became hewers of wood and water carriers for Israel. Now you know that many years later, wicked King Saul in his zeal sought to annihilate the Gibeonites from Israel. But it angered God, and David avenged Saul for what he did. You may remember this if you were a student of the Bible. But most commentators of this historical event, and I move very cautiously, there are many men that I respect and many men I've read, and I can't hold a candle to them. But there are many commentators of this historical event and their commentaries that centers mostly on the moral side of this message. I haven't picked up one of the four or five that I've read. The common message is that Israel failed to consult God before making this vow or this covenant. Others say that the Lord's people were gullible and were conned, were tricked by these nomads. Now, these conclusions, all of them seem feasible, and I'm sure we can make some applications with them. But the most important message of Joshua 9 is overlooked, and it means that now I have to search the scriptures. The message is that the mercy of God is available for unworthy, desperate sinners. And that's why the Gibeonites were spared. Read it carefully. In their gratitude God sparing their lives, they were satisfied with being cutters of wood and carriers of water in building the house of God. That's what we are. And that's how we show appreciation for salvation. Today, one can be spared from impending judgment if they are serious about seeking the God of heaven. Grace is available. This is the message that most writers don't see. Therefore, in this historical message with the Gibeonites today, I will show you three ways men seek to make peace with God. Three ways. Always three. Two of those ways or responses are negative. The third way I will show is the correct way to find peace with God. In the context, that's why I read the whole chapter, because I may not be able to share the whole chapter. I begin with two common negative ways people respond to the gospel and the message of grace. First one, resistance. Verses 1 and 2. Came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills, in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, Hittite, Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and Israel. That's the response, fighting against God. It's a common way man responds to God's word, to be combative. And even at times when you try to counsel people in the church, they're combative with the one bringing that counsel. One would think that these nations, having seen the defeat of other nations, Jericho and Ai, that they would have surrendered. They would have put up the white flag. Instead, they fight. No end. They gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Think of your children. Think of them. Are they readily obedient to you? Are your children readily obedient to you? No. They fight. No. The first word out of a child's mouth. No. Don't have to teach little River that. No. This is man's nature. And here we see it. Resistance is a natural response of an unconverted heart to God's word. You know, today we can be very decent in our resisting the gospel and the servants bringing the gospel. We can be very decent about it. We can cloak it. The psalmist, you remember, said, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." This psalm was quoted about two or three times in the book of Acts when the apostles brought the gospel and were resisted. One of those places is Acts 4, 25 to 27, when Peter preached the word of God at Jerusalem. The one thing that unbelieving people and the unbelieving world has in common is the resistance of Christ and the gospel. Always remember this. It may be decent, but it is resistance. Also, in those bringing the gospel would also meet that same resistance. Saul, when he was Saul, before he became Paul, it was said to Saul by the Lord Jesus, "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." You know what are pricks? Horses. The Roman soldiers wear these spikes at the back of their heels. And when they're riding their horse and the horse going astray, these spikes would be stick into the horse's stomach. Just to get him under control. Well, Saul was typified as a horse kicking against those pricks. And that's how we are by nature in our resistance to the gospel and to those bringing the gospel. So think of it. You may remember that during the days of Ezra, not little Ezra, Ezra the scribe, during the days of Ezra, when he was constructing the temple and renewing the worship, establishing the law, they began to fight against him. In Ezra 4, verse 5, the people hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. You can read this in the book of Ezra. Chapter 4, verse 5. In the early days of the church at Iconium, you remember in Acts chapter 14, I think that our brother referred to it just last week, they fought against the apostles. So one of the common ways that people seek to make peace with God or respond to the gospel is by resistance. Resistance, by the way, of the gospel is never passive. You hear me say this many times. I'm sure you heard it again. It is always aggressive. It is always combative resistance, especially in the church today. Don't think it is passive. I can remember when we started the building project at Shumandora, there in Rewa. Just about 60 kilometers east of Harare. One would think that the people in the village there would have been glad to see a church building and a mission house coming. The gospel was coming to a village. Well, this is what they did. They circulated a petition to the council seeking to stop the word because they said the church is taking up the place where their cattle graze. It was resistance. Wonderfully, the counselor from the center came and says, let the church be built. Who won? Against the resistance. Right now, the church and the mission house is there. Are you afraid of resistance? Don't be afraid. Let me ask you a question. Here we see the Canaanites fought against Joshua and Israel. It is a picture of how men respond to the gospel, to the word of God, and to the servants of God. Can I ask, have you been resisting the gospel message? You may be doing it very decently. You may be doing it very polite, but you want nothing to do with Jesus or the gospel. Nothing to do with him. You don't want to forsake your way. And notice that these ones gather all of these nations together. All of them, because resistance always finds company. Are you combative when corrected from the Bible? Today, resistance in the church is very subtle. It can come by way of the silent treatment. It can come by way of staying away from the appointed times and seasons of worship when the gospel is preached. It can come by making silly excuses why we can't commit ourselves to Christ. These are forms of resisting the gospel and the Lord Jesus. But we are fighting a losing battle. Just remember that. We are fighting a losing. Remember, they had this musical one time, some time ago. Your arms are too short to box with God. And even though that was a musical on Broadway, I don't know who came up with the idea, your arms are too short to box with God. Jesus shall reign. That's what the songwriter says. The Bible says in Isaiah 45 verse 9, woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Paul quoted from this. So I'm addressing some of us here this day, showing you the normal ways that people respond to the gospel. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, said to the leaders of the church in Acts 7, verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. You see, resistance is not passive, it is progressive also. You do always. In all ways, you resist the gospel. Brethren, unless God softens our hearts, unless God work in our hearts and bring us to a place of repentance, we will continue to resist the gospel. And that answers why some of you here are still in your sins. You're resisting the gospel. You're resisting me. But it is not a good place to be. I'm warning you, be careful. To always resist is a sustained pattern. You remember Paul in Acts 17, where he said, the time of this ignorance God have overlooked, but now have commanded man everywhere to repent. For he have ordained a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. These are gospel lessons. This is one of the two common negative responses men have toward the gospel. Another way a man seek peace with God, based on the text in the narrative, is through deception. Try to deceive. In verses 3 through 15, it takes up most of the context, which we cannot read. I've read it in your hearing. In verses 3 and 4, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willy. This word willy is wisdom. It's not a bad word. They worked wisdom and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, oil and rent and bound up. Now these items they have are very interesting, which I would not comment about at this time. I'll leave this to you. But most of the chapter is given to the deception the Gibeonites brought to Joshua and the children of Israel. They knew they couldn't fight against Israel. They knew that they were fighting a losing battle. They heard of the two kings on the other side of the Jordan, Og and Bashan, during the days of Moses, who tried to fight and God just disarmed them. They heard about the other two, Ai and Jericho. They heard. They knew that they could not fight against Israel. Here is a group of people with no guns and tanks. But God was fighting for them. They saw what happened to these nations who fought. They use a different tactic. They fabricate stories that they were ambassadors of another land. The word used to work really, I say, can be translated subtle. The Gibeonites used subtlety. They went about their task wisely. Like we were sharing last week, the children of the world has more wisdom than the children of light. And here we see it again. Notice they came to the right place of gathering. Notice verse 6. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore, make ye a league with us, a covenant. Joshua and Israel were in camp at Gilgal. It was like a military base. Remember, it was there where the covenant was renewed, where the reproach was rolled away, where the manna ceased. And you remember, I shared all of those things with you, don't you, Louise? Yeah. Right. It's a strategic place. It reminds us of Calvary, the cross. Reminds us of the church, where God's people gather. So these ones came to the right place. It was the launching pad for battle. That's what the church is supposed to be, a launching pad for missionary work. People who seek to deceive know where to come. They do not normally go to the cults because the cults are already deceivers. The uncircumcised Gibeonites sought to make a treaty with Israel, wanted to enter into a covenant relationship with God's people. And by the way, deceivers talk about the cross. They talk about the Holy Spirit. They talk about baptism. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is not a great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The cults have a delight in standing in front of our door. Whenever I come here in the morning, I will tell them, look, go in front of the liquor store. This is not the place for you to hand out your poison. Move down further. I wonder why they come in front of the church and stand up. But I'm not overly concerned about those major religious cults like the SDA and the JWs and the Mormons who I see now walking up and down the street. Most of the time, they're not my color. How did he get down here? He evangelized. They put us to shame. But I'm not overly concerned about those religious cults who openly oppose the fundamental teachings of the Bible. I am more concerned about those who have entered some churches with their deception. John says many deceivers are gone out into the world. And they find their way, they creep into the church unawares. And they marry off our sons and our daughters, and we are conned by them. That's like Joshua, their fake conversion. And then our sons and our daughters disappear off the scene. Many would come into church looking for a wife. Or if there ain't a husband's head, I don't think so. But all the men that I see in here are married. Deceivers. People can stage a conversion to get what they want. I've seen it again and again and again. Don't be deceived. One man said to me that he was a doctor, physician in practice. It so happened that he was a herbalist and a witch doctor. Had us fooled. He even let us a car for 2 months. But he was a doctor. He was a fraud. At the end of the day, God used him to give us entry in a place where we now have two buildings. You see what God can do? Turn around, deceivers. Once your focus is on God and the Lord's word, deceivers can't harm you. God used them to enhance the gospel message. It's true. I remember when Colin was warning me, I took Colin with me. I think that was the first time Colin was warning me. This guy bring a bundle of papers and had them on the desk and was calling me, sign there. Colin was reading the paper. I wasn't reading anything. I just passed it on, sign that. You remember that, Brother Colin? I says, yeah. Deceivers. They're all over. They came the right place. And people would come here to this church, brethren. Or people will come into our lives and deceive us. And maybe you are a deceiver, a phony, a fake. It's possible that you are a conversion, that you are converted. Fake the baptism. Fake the Lord's Supper. But your heart is not right with God. And you're here in this church. It happened then, it happens now. Don't be deceived. At times God allow us to encounter this. The Gibeonites came with trickery to the right gathering. Gilgal. The men of Israel became suspicious. Very suspicious. As you read. Can't read the whole text. The second thing they did was they faked the right motives. Verse 7 and 8. Men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Perhaps you dwell among us, suspicious. And how shall we make a league with you? When in doubt, brethren, when you are in doubt, don't sign the dotted line. Said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. Joshua said unto them, but who are you? And from where do you come? At the right language. Many Caribbean people can develop an American accent overnight. You know what I'm talking about. Just 2 or 3 years on the continent, and when they go home, they got an accent. They try to fool us. I've been there a long time. Yankee slang. Be yourself. Like me. Nobody ain't knowing where I'm from, because I talk in right Bajan. Let me go back. They know. I even look like them too. But some of us But what I'm saying, brethren, is that people can talk the Christian language in the church, but their hearts are not there. Be careful. The third thing about the Gibeonites is positive. They heard God's word. And all people hear God's word. Verse 9, and they said unto him, to Joshua, we come from a very far country, and thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. It was not their God, thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Astaroth. You know, these are false gods now, countries with false gods. We have heard. And by the way, you and I have heard, and everybody in here heard about the flood. Everybody in here heard about the plagues of Egypt. Does that make people believe? No. So we have shown you two common responses where people try to make peace with God, where how people respond to the gospel from the perspective of the Gibeonites. We have looked at them, resistance toward Joshua and Israel. It is compatible with the resistance the church and her ministers face. Second, deception to Joshua and the Lord's people in making a false covenant. People get baptized, they partake in the communion, and they're not born again. Be careful. Be careful. Today, men can appear to be what they are not. We don't know. Sing the hymns, say the right words, make the right prayers. Deception. Be careful. You can do it. We had a man who used to stand up in here and pray the most eloquent prayers you can think of. And then all of a sudden tell me, I'm going back to my marijuana. And whatever else he was doing that I don't care to repeat. The gospel is the gospel. You've seen these things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sow, that shall he reap. For the one who is sowing to the flesh would of the flesh reap corruption. But the one sowing to the Spirit would of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So you know what you are sowing and where you are sowing. I trust you are sowing to the Spirit. And now I come to the third and positive respond, the right way to make peace with God, and that is faith and obedience. I don't know if I have this in my notes. I may have the fear of God, but I change it after reading it carefully. Faith and obedience, and that is from verses 2:22-27. If you're making notes, that is in that section where we see faith and obedience, 22-27. Now we read in verses 22 and 23 of Joshua chapter 9. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have you beguiled us, tricked us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Now therefore, ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be free from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. Now, when we consider this curse that we have just read, it was really a blessing in disguise, Nigel. It was a blessing. Now that we have hindsight and we have the whole Bible, we can read and see, wow, this is a blessing. they were made bondmen of the house of God. A statement that the Apostle Paul often used for himself when he says, I'm a bond servant. Remember the slave that served his master for many years? And then when it come for him to be released, there was a law provided that if he doesn't want to be released, it was to take him to the gate of the city and bore a hole in. And this is where people come up with these earrings that they wear. You, if you're a boy or a man, you wear earrings. Shame on you. Shame on you. This earring, there was a hole in your ear to show, I love my master. I'm a slave to him. I ain't going anywhere. That's what Jesus became, a bond slave. Mine ears have thy open, Hebrews chapter 10. That's what he meant. Sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. Behold, I come to do thy will. Mine ears have thou open, O God. It's a good thing they became bond servants. It'd be nice when called to account, displayed faith and obedience, verse 24 and 25, because it was certainly told thy servants how the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were so afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thy hands. As it seemeth good and right unto thee, do unto us. Now, this doesn't sound like people that were rebelling. They believe Moses. Moses is a reference to the law. When one is on the path to salvation, it is the law that brings the fear of God upon them. You should not covet. You should not steal. You should not commit adultery. You should love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might and your neighbor as yourself. You can't do that. You can't even love yourself. It is the law. People say, well, the law is obsolete. No, it is not. You can't preach the gospel without the law. The law is not obsolete. The law must be preached. What do you think I'm going through, Joshua? The law brought conviction upon these men. We heard Moses. If you are on the path of salvation, you would respect the law of God. It brings the fear of God upon our hearts. This is what Jesus was trying to tell the rich young ruler. You do all these things? Okay. Give up all you got and come and follow me. He didn't love God with all his heart. The Gibeonites were threatened by the wrath of God that was over their heads. They responded as Rahab. You see the similarity? Because all believers come the same way. They too. We come the same way for salvation. I am sorry. A lot of people in the church, there's no remorse for sin. Trample the gospel. Trample the word of God, no remorse. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. Want to fight with me? You want to fight with me? I'm not the source. I'm the messenger. Remember what Rahab said in Joshua 2, 9 and 10? Let me read it to you. And she said unto the men that went to spy the land, I know that the Lord have given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land is afraid because of you. Well, all weren't afraid, but she was. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites. Same story. Now we're on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Know your history in the Bible. Know your Bible. That's how you come to salvation. There's little fear of God today, brethren, with people. The Bible says in Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Psalm 111, verse 10. I quote it. Now, in winding down, I want you to see three byproducts of faith and obedience that resulted from these Gibeonites. Three. That each of us need to look within, because it's the word of God and it's directing us to salvation. And three byproducts, they're very easy. The first is confession. The people of Gibeon in verse 24, part C, says, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. They're confessing what they did, the trickery. Listen, we were wrong, we were afraid of you, and that's why we did this. They were actually begging for forgiveness. And that's where we begin. If you confess your sin, or if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Have you seen the similarity between their confession and Rahab's confession? Yes, they are the same. We come from different backgrounds and religions, but our confession to God is the same. So if you haven't come to God that way, you haven't come. Don't let the Catholic Church fool you. Don't let the Anglican Church fool you. To drop some ashes. I see some people on the networks with ashes pointing forward. They're cussing God all year. And when's the coming? They got ashes. Long are the days when I give up the ashes. I found Christ. Confess. He's faithful. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Now, the fear of the Lord and the faith they exhibited, the Gibeonites, led them to confess to Joshua why they hatched this fabricated story. Confession. We see another byproduct of Gibeon's, the people of Gibeon, faith and obedience. Submission. Submission is a big word that people find hard to do. Submission. The word is a military word, and it means to place yourself under authority. To place yourself under the authority of the God, of God. If you are in a church, you submit to your leaders. It's the same word. Submit to them who have the rule over you. We have problems in our church. Look at verse 25. And now, behold, we are in your hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee, do unto us. It is like what Paul said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? That's the spirit of a believer. They fell on Joshua's mercy, a submission. David said after he felt the hand of God's wrath for foolishly numbering the people, he had a choice of three kinds of punishment. He didn't know what to do. He said, I'm in a strait. I don't know what to do. He said, let me fall on the hands of God and not on the hand of man, for great is thy mercies. Fell on God's hand. And this is what the sinner does. He has no plea. He come to the end of his rope. Fall on God. And when you fall on God, he now takes over. He now directs you. Some of you don't want to listen. You can sing till the cows come home. You ain't listening. And I wonder about some of you if you are really converted. Many of you may not be converted. Oh, yes, I'm converted. I remember when I prayed a prayer. Yeah? Yeah? You better listen to the word of God. And see, God, I would not fool you. I would not lie to you. I'm here to help you. Many today, Paul with many today said, they do not see, they have trampled upon God's law and are trampling on his law. They don't see that. Submission to the Lord's will for our lives is a byproduct of salvation. Nobody can submit perfectly. We deserve God's wrath. God is just like these ones. So we saw firstly, the first byproduct, confession. Then we see secondly, submission. But thirdly, in our passage, we see a final byproduct of the Gibeonites' faith, which matches our faith, service. See, very easy headings to remember, service. See, verse 27, Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Remember David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house. Same thing here, Curtis. Notice the altar. And we all know what's that. The congregation. The two goes together, the altar. When I talk about the altar, I'm not talking about this or that. It's not the altar. Jesus is the altar. It's where we bring our sacrifices. The congregation, the people. When we are converted, two things. Two places we serve. Christ, his people. That's what I'm doing today. What do you think I'm doing? Talking off my head? I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving the Lord's people. I'm here. I'm here for you. Unless I'm sick or I'm dead. Where are you on the Lord's day? Where are you on Tuesdays? When the church prayer. Where are you? Some of you need to stop making sport. I don't wear a red suit. Or I don't have a big red nose. Some of you need to stop making sport. Service. In the historical setting of Joshua 9, the context may be viewed as humiliating for these Gibeonites. And you may only read it from that perspective because you are looking at the text through earthly eyes. That's all you can see. These people make fun of Joshua. They trick him. He made a boo-boo and had a covenant with them that could not be recanted. No. The chapter is showing how merciful God is on desperate sinners who are seeking grace. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And if you are lost, you should be on your knees, on your face, asking the Lord for mercy. Little children, you should be asking the Lord at your young age, Lord, do not let me grow up and be a wayward sinner and perish and go to hell. Your pastor would help you. This is the message. Don't read the Bible with earthly eyes. You would not come to truth. It is an honor to be hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation. When a person comes to sense the grace of God, as these Gibeonites did, they will become useful in the kingdom of God. It's hard work to cut down wood, to carry water. It's hard work. It's labor. Ferrying wood and water is a command. In days of Haggai the prophet, the Lord's people were commanded by the prophet. He said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Lord Jesus said it differently. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What are you saved for, if you're saved at all? And I dare question some of us. And I have the right and the authority based on the scriptures. Not based on my feelings, based on the word of God. We saw in this historical account with the Gibeonites, three ways men seek to make peace with God. Three ways people respond to God's people and the message of peace. Two of them are commonly negative today. One way people respond to the message of grace and peace is resistance. A pattern of resistance. A sustained pattern of resistance. To fight against God. To fight against God's servants. Avoid them. Avoid stated times of fellowship. Prayer. Listening to the word. Resistance. Could it be that you are resisting Christ today? Could it be you are resisting him? Could it be that you are deceiving yourself? Well, you can't deceive me. I have opened the word of God. Deceiving others. Have the right words and the phrases. Did the right things that Christians do. Not there. Doing it by rote. Exercising your own energy. Old clothes, old wine and bottles. Not the genuine wine. It's not the genuine article. It's not the genuine clothes. It's not the robe of Christ's righteousness. Your own robe. Your own wine. Like these ones. Deceiving. Don't be disturbed, brethren. Don't be disturbed. I have your number. That's why God put me here. For this Sunday. Don't be this way. Don't be this way. Brother, sister, come clean. Like the Gibeonites. Come clean. Confess. That's where you find mercy. Confess. Come clean. There's only one way, faith and obedience. It's God's gift. You know, at the end of the day, when we are faithful and obedient, none of us. We have a tendency. The grace of God. The mercy of our Lord. Experienced sinners like me. It's only one way. It is to this man that I will look. He that is lowly of spirit and tremble at my word. Very few, Nigel, like that. When they hear the word of God, palm their chest. Lord, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. That's what he said. He didn't say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. In the original, he said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. In other words, this one here was deceived, but I'm the sinner. Same thing Paul said. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This one is chief. Brethren, the gospel is a beautiful thing that God has given us. Only then would you and I see the byproducts of grace, like the Gibeonites. Heartfelt confession, 2, submission to the will of God, 3, service to God. It's an important message today that I have scanned in Joshua chapter 9. Gospel never leaves you or me the same way after we hear the gospel. There is no such person who can say they are agnostic. By the way, that word means ignorant. Paul says, nobody's agnostic. It's a cop-out. We close with the response of the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, Brother Depo. There we read, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear you again later. Resistance. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men, the proper way, clave unto him and believe, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. There's always a minority, a remnant, that would believe on Christ. No one is the same after the gospel message is preached. My hands are clean. You have a grave responsibility to seek the Lord with all your heart. You may be pretending, like the Gibeonites started out, faking, but there is mercy to be had. If you are desperate enough, God will save. Let's pray.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you that we are able to labor in word and doctrine. As we heard from our brother the other night, you preach and I will save, God says. And we rest in this. You preach, I will reach. May you reach the souls of many in our church today. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.